Could we turn again to the passage from which we were reading? That's Joshua chapter 15 and reading again verse 16. Joshua 15 and reading again from verse 16. And Caleb said, He that smiteth Kirjath-sepher and taketh it, to him will I give Achsa my daughter to wife. Here is a curious incident described. And we may well ask, well, what possible spiritual significance can this apparently relatively minor, insignificant incident have? Why is there such importance given to recording it in the pages of Scripture? In fact, it has a double importance, because not only is it recorded here in Joshua chapter 15, but the incident is also repeated in its entirety in Judges chapter 1. So here it is repeated twice over as something obviously of importance, of significance for us. Now, you'll recall that we've already discussed Caleb more generally. Caleb, who wholly followed, we are told, the Lord his God, who walked in faith in the promise and at last received his inheritance in the promised land. He received the inheritance of the city of Hebron. And in the earlier part of this chapter, we saw Caleb conquering the city of Hebron, overcoming the three sons of Anak, the three giants who governed that part of the land. So Caleb had come into his inheritance, he had taken Hebron, and yet there was this adjoining city, Kirjath-sepher, that still needed to be taken. How can we understand this passage? To understand this, we need to understand the significance of what we are reading. We're not just reading history here. We are reading prophecy, a special kind of prophecy, what we call a type. All that is occurring here is a type, a prophecy of what is yet to come when the believer passes out of this world and enters into his inheritance in the promised land. We are seeing here spiritual things being pictured for us, pictured in the very incidents of the history of the people of God. The Lord is teaching us lessons about the confidence that we can have in him, and especially the confidence that we can have in the everlasting inheritance which he has promised for us. And particularly there are some vital spiritual lessons to be drawn from this incident. We could take as a general theme to cover this, eternal inheritance is the achievement of the triune God. Eternal inheritance is the achievement of the triune God. And here we're seeing the three persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and all are responsible for the everlasting inheritance which we as God's children are going to inherit, our promised land. And we'll see that as we open up this passage in a little more detail. First of all, let's come then to see that the inheritance is granted by the Father. The inheritance is granted by the Father. Coming to verse 16. And Caleb said, He that smiteth Kirjath-sepher and taketh it, to him will I give Achsa my daughter to wife. Now, the inheritance is Caleb's to give. It is Caleb's inheritance. He has been granted by Joshua, acting on the instructions of the Lord himself, he has been granted Hebron. Hebron and the surrounding countryside as his inheritance. This has been given to him. It is his, and he has the right to dispose of it as he pleases. He has already won the victory to take Hebron itself, the main city. But now there is also this adjoining city, and Caleb is able to grant it to whom he will. He has the right, he has that authority. And so it is with our Father, with God the Father. He is the one who controls all things. He is the one who governs over all the everlasting dominion of this universe and of all eternity. God is in absolute control, and he has the absolute right to do as he wills. His rule is infinite. And yet marvelously, wondrously, he has chosen in his mercy to grant an inheritance to people like us, sinful people. You see, Caleb in our narrative, he didn't need to allow someone else to take this city. He could have said, well, I'm having it as well, and just ploughed on regardless. But no, he was giving a younger man the opportunity to prove himself. A younger man the chance to win for himself honour, to win for himself land and a place within God's promised land, to win for himself a place within the family of Caleb himself. He had chosen, he had determined to grant that inheritance. And so it is with God. He has determined for himself to have as his blessed inheritance the people of God, the chosen people of God, whom he has loved from all eternity. He has loved us with an everlasting love, and he has planned for us good things, precious things, great things in the world that are to come. He is determined to give to his people a merciful inheritance. And yet, there is a problem, because there is opposition. Kirjath-Sefer is still held by the Canaanites, and they will fight to protect it. They will resist Caleb. They will resist anyone that he sends to conquer that city. They are still in rebellion against him. And the fact that Caleb is willing to make this generous offer, to say that he will grant his own daughter in marriage to the one who wins the victory over Kirjath-Sefer, it suggests that this is a strong city, a powerful, well-defended city, and that it will be no mean feat to conquer this city. And so it is with God's domain as well, for there is opposition to his will. Tragedy, is it not, that we, wicked, sinful human beings, would resist the will of our great God, the will of God who is nothing but goodness itself, who desires nothing for us but goodness, and yet we resist him. Yet we rebel against his will, yet we stand against him. We refuse his mercy, and we turn towards sin, and we embrace the joys of sin rather than the privileges of the service of God. God's power is infinite, far greater than any man, far greater than Caleb. God could in an instant bring judgment upon all humanity and destroy us all for our sins. And he would be perfectly righteous were he to do so. It is of thy mercy that we are not consumed. Think of that. God in his mercy has chosen a different course, a better course. Not the destruction of humanity, but rather the redemption of his precious, beloved people. And therefore, the challenge is given. Caleb gives the challenge. He that smiteth Kirjath-Sefer and taketh it, to him will I give Aksa, my daughter, to wife. He gives the challenge. Who is worthy to go up to fight against this city? Who will prove himself to be a brave, faithful warrior in the service of the Lord? Who will prove his worth, his valour, his courage, his strength by going and winning this victory? Who is worthy for the task to conquer the city, to put to death the heathen Canaanites who have resisted the will of God, to take that city and capture it and conquer it forever for Israel to be part of God's promised land? Who is worthy to take that city and to become the husband of Caleb's beloved daughter, Aksa? Who is worthy for that task? And you know that God the Father has given a challenge as well. We find it in the pages of Holy Scripture. We find it recorded for us prophetically in the book of Revelation. That great challenge that God gave from all eternity. Who is worthy to triumph over sin and over death? Who is worthy to redeem the people of God from all their sins? Who is worthy to bear their sins and to pay for these sins the redemption price? Who is worthy to win for them salvation? We hear it in Revelation
Says the Apostle John, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. The book of God's purpose, the book of God's will, who could do it? Who could bring God's purpose to completion? None was found. Silence fell. And John records that he wept much because none was found worthy to open the book. And the angel that was with him said, weep not, for one has prevailed. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has been found worthy. He will open the book. He will fulfill God's purpose of mercy and of grace. There is one worthy to accept God's challenge. We see then a plan of salvation. A plan that is real, that is painful, that is costly. A plan that is difficult. And yet we see love, divine love, wondrous love, that puts that plan into place. The Lord who loved his people, who loved his own inheritance so much, that he was willing to put this plan in place, to call forth even his own son to go and to bear the price for them. Here is the love of God who will not leave his people, but whose love endures for all eternity. Well, think if you're one of the people of God this night, what encouragement you have as you think about the everlasting love of God for you. He has loved us with an everlasting love. From all eternity he held before his mind's eye his beloved precious people, and he has fulfilled his purposes, his promises, his pledges to secure, infallibly secure, that salvation. It is of God's mercies that we are not consumed. And can we not praise him? Can we not worship him? That we have experienced these mercies. The inheritance then is granted by the Father. But let's see secondly, the inheritance is won by the Son. Verse 17, and Othniel the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Achsa his daughter to wife. A wonderful verse. A verse that shows us the achievement of the purpose and the plan of the inheritance. We see the challenger, Othniel the son of Kenaz, the son of Caleb's brother, Caleb's nephew, has come forward. He has accepted the challenge. He is going to go up. He is going to take the battle to this city and conquer it for Caleb. He knows the battle. Being Caleb's nephew, he will already have been at Caleb's side as he fought against the giants, as he conquered the city of Hebron. This is no ignorant, foolish young man who imagines that it will be a light and an easy thing to conquer the city. He knows the difficulty. He knows the challenge. But he loves his bride. He delights in the prize. He looks forward to claiming the inheritance. He looks forward to fulfilling the will of God. And so he determines, I will accept the challenge. I will go. I will fight. I will conquer this city or die in the attempt. And so Othniel goes, the challenger, to fight the Lord's battle. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is found worthy. He comes to take up God's challenge, to take the fight to the enemy. He is conscious of what he's taking on. The Lord Jesus knew it all right from the beginning. He knew what fearsome experiences he would have to face. He knew the anguish that he would have to suffer. Being God the Son, he knows all things. And knowing it fully, knowing it well, he took upon himself that dreadful responsibility to bear the wrath of the Father, to bear the wrath poured out upon the sins of all his people, and to bear it in his own body. Think of that. Othniel went up to that city to fight.
Othniel went to fight the Lord's enemies, and the Lord Jesus, he accepted that fight, even in his own body. Othniel faced the prospect of death, the possibility of death. Jesus Christ, he faced the certainty that he must die to secure the salvation of the people of God. And we see that Othniel wins the victory. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it. He took the city. We're not given any details. We don't need the details. He went, he fought against the city, and he conquered it. We can maybe picture the scene. We can imagine the strong-walled city. We can imagine the powerful guards manning the walls. We can imagine them armed and ready, fighting to the death. And yet the brave Israelite soldiers, led by Othniel, charging over the walls, fighting through them, beating them down, the enemies of the Lord, wiping them out, clearing them away, so that that city, which had stood in rebellion against God and against his people, would now be the inheritance of the people of God. Kirjath Sefer, at last part of God's promised land. And so it is with the Lord Jesus. He's taken the battle to the enemy, and he's fought. All through his time in this world, the Lord Jesus was fighting. He was fighting against the temptations of the devil, trying to turn him aside into sin. He was fighting as he strove with all the miseries of this life, as he endured the suffering and the pain and the anguish of life in this world. But above all, the battle reached its climax. It reached its great pinnacle in that moment on the cross, where there, for these dreadful hours, Christ endured. Christ suffered the anguish in his body, and more importantly, the anguish in his soul, as he was there, the bearer of the sins of all his people, and the wrath of God poured down upon his head. That wrath had to destroy the punishment for every single sin. Every single sin had to be punished in Christ. And so he had to endure right unto the very end. Every iota, every ounce of anguish that had been earned by his people, all was visited upon Christ. Until at last he could say, "It is finished. It is complete. The work is done. The punishment has been paid." And so at last, Christ completed it with his own death, thus giving his own life for his people. And so it was that the guilt was destroyed, the guilt wiped out of all the sins of all his beloved people. His triumphant victory over sin, and it was won in his body. He endured, he suffered, he died, so that the way would be clear for us to enter into our promised land. He suffered so that we need not suffer. The victory of Christ. And so we see the reward. You see the reward that Othniel received. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, he took the city, and Caleb gave him Achsa, his daughter, to wife. You see that Othniel had won the city itself. This would now be his inheritance. It would be his share in the land. And that was cemented by Caleb, who was the overall owner of all this land, Caleb giving his daughter to Othniel, so that Othniel would now be part of Caleb's immediate family, and therefore this would be his share of the land that belonged to Caleb. Othniel had earned his reward, his inheritance in the land of Israel. And he had earned his wife, his precious beloved wife, Achsa, the daughter of Caleb. No doubt she was a worthy wife. What an upbringing she must have had. Caleb, one of the godliest two men of his generation. Caleb, who wholly followed the Lord his God. And there Achsa had been brought up at the feet of Caleb. She had learned the ways of godliness through her beloved father. And no doubt she was an exemplary Israelite woman, well suited to be a helpmeet, to be a partner in life for Othniel. And Othniel had proved himself a worthy husband, a valiant servant of the Lord, courageous, faithful, and dedicated. He had proved himself worthy to take her hand in marriage. And so there would be mutual benefit. Benefit to him, benefit to her, as they came together in the preciousness of marital union. We know, because we can read ahead in the story, that Othniel and Achsa would go far together. We're told in the book of Judges that when the people of Israel came into difficulties at first in their promised land, with Joshua being dead, it was to the young man who had conquered Kirjath-Sefer, who had proved himself worthy in that battle, it was to that man that they now turned. And Othniel became the first of the judges, leading the people, guiding them as their ruler, teaching them the ways of godliness, and setting before them an example of faithfulness for the rest of his life. Together, these two would lead the people of God in the next generation. The reward. And so you see, Christ receives the same reward. He too receives his share. He too receives his inheritance. And his inheritance is his beloved people. He's suffered for them. He's endured the anguish for them. He has died for them. And here is his Achsa, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, his precious chosen bride, beloved and prized, and now being prepared for him, being adorned as a bride for her husband. You and I, in ourselves, unworthy, wicked sinners, deserving of nothing but wrath and judgment, but cleansed in Christ, made holy in Christ. You and I, and the whole church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are that spotless bride. We are that bride without blemish and without spot, prepared for the Lord Jesus. And we are worthy in him to receive the blessings and the privileges of everlasting life in heaven with our beloved. He has conquered our sin, and he has earned the reward of his precious, his beloved church. What reason, therefore, we have to praise Christ as we think of all that he has given, all that he's endured, all that he has suffered on our side, on our part, for us. He died for us. And can we not, therefore, give to him the worship that is due unto him who has loved us so much? Our salvation is his achievement. And to him be the praise and the honour and the glory of it. The inheritance is granted by the Father, it is won by the Son. But thirdly, the inheritance is blessed by the Holy Spirit. We're coming now to verse 18, where a particular scene, a very beautiful scene, is described. And it came to pass that she, that is Achsa, the daughter of Caleb, came unto Caleb, that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lighted off her ass. And Caleb said unto her, "What wouldest thou?" Who answered, "Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a southland. Give me also springs of water." And he gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. We see the need. It is a dry land that Othniel and Achsa have inherited. A south land. A land that is away from the prevailing rains. A land that is vulnerable to drought. A land that without fresh water will be good for very little. It will not bring forth fruit. It will not be a blessing. On its own, it will not be enough. They need fresh water. They need the springs of water to irrigate that land, to bring forth crops, to make the land bear fruit. They need the water. And so it is in the Christian church. We have been purchased by Jesus Christ. We have been redeemed in Jesus Christ. And yet, in ourselves, by nature, we are still hardened, unregenerate sinners. What do we need? We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need His working. We need Him to come in, to change us, to give us a new heart, to give us a new love for the things of God, to bring forth, even from hardened sinners like us, faithfulness and holiness and zeal in the cause of God. It needs God the Holy Spirit to work, to turn hardened, fruitless sinners into fruitful, faithful, diligent servants of God. It needs the Spirit to work. It needs the water of life to bring forth fruit from hardened sinners like ourselves. The need. And so we see the request. Achsa comes to her father. She is loved by her father. He is delighting to see her now given in marriage to a worthy young man. He is full of love for her, and she comes with her request. Give me a blessing. Thou hast given me a south land. Now give me also springs of water. A reasonable request, an appropriate request, a right request, a sensible request. And so the church comes to God, comes to God who has loved us with an everlasting love, who has bequeathed us to His precious Son, Jesus Christ, who is delighting to see us loved and redeemed by Christ. And we come with our plea, with our request. Will the Lord not send forth His springs of water? Will He not pour out upon us His Holy Spirit? That is our prayer as we come into the Lord's presence. That is our plea. Without that Spirit, without that influence, we are unregenerate and fruitless. But oh, with the power of the Spirit at work, we are regenerated, cleansed, sanctified, and being made by His grace, fit for heaven and fit for eternity. We must cry out to God, give me a blessing. Give me that Holy Spirit to make me fruitful, to make me fit for the presence of God. And so we see the gift of grace. Caleb hears the request and he has no hesitation. She needs this blessing. She needs these springs of water. And so he grants the blessing. He allocates to her generously, not just the upper springs and the nether springs, which means the lower springs. He is generous in giving abundantly in response to her request. The upper and the lower springs will be available to her and to her posterity as part of that inheritance that she and her husband have now received. They will be able to make that land bring forth fruit. They will be able to have their blessing there. And so it is when we come to God seeking His Holy Spirit. Yes, we come with many sins burdening our souls. Yes, we come unworthy in ourselves. But we come to a God who loves us dearly, who loves us with an everlasting love, and whose delight is to give good things to His own children. We come seeking His Spirit. Will He not hear? Will He not give the Spirit to them that ask Him? And haven't we found that? That when we come to God, and when we are earnest in prayer, He hears our plea, and He grants that Spirit. We are the people of God. We've known that. He sent that Spirit to regenerate us and to turn us from darkness unto light. He granted us of the Spirit to sanctify us and to cleanse us. And as we pray to Him, He is continuing to sanctify us.
And he is granting us the spirit of perseverance to enable us to press on despite all our temptations, despite all our desperate heart love for sin. Yet still, the Holy Spirit is persevering within us and leading us on towards everlasting life. It's the fulfillment of what the scripture says, that he that has that water of life, it will become out of his belly a spring of living water. Haven't we found that? That the Spirit is within us and that the Spirit continues to bless no matter how unworthy and how unfit we are. Yet still he does not give up on us. He does not leave us. He continues to work and he continues to draw us unto everlasting life. Oh, see that salvation is God's work, not my work. It is God's work. It is God who has converted. It is God who has redeemed. It is God who has loved with an electing love. It is God who is drawing us and preparing us unto eternity. And it is God who at last will make us perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God for all eternity. It is his work. And therefore to him be all the praise and all the glory. In him we shall have the victory. Eternal inheritance is the achievement of the triune God. Oh, if we are his, what grounds we have for confidence as we reflect on all that we have in Christ. We have a Father to love us. We have a Son who has redeemed us. We have a Holy Spirit who has worked within us and is continuing to work. If it is his work, then it is his achievement. And it certainly will be completed. Let us take comfort and let us be encouraged that God will indeed bring that work to completion. He that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. Then again, if you're questioning this night, am I one of his or am I not? Am I one of God's children or am I still in bondage to iniquity? See that you can come like Achsa, seeking that blessing. Give me a blessing, she said, and can you not come to your Father, to your heavenly Father, and ask him to give you a blessing, to give you streams and springs of living water. Ask him to make you fruitful. Ask him to bring life where at the present there is but the hard and arid desert. He can bring forth fruit. Therefore, let us come, each one of us, let us come to the God who will hear and who will answer our prayers. Let's call out to him and find that he is a faithful and a loving Father and willing to hear the prayers of his beloved people. And oh, if you've never come to God and if you've never sought salvation, then see your danger. See that you're without an inheritance. As you approach the promised land, you're without a place there. You are without a right to that place. And even now there is hope. For even now the gospel call goes forth again. Will you not hear and will you not answer? Will you not come to the Lord Jesus Christ, that man who receiveth sinners? Will you not come? Yes, as a sinner. Yes, guilty. But come to him. And find that he is willing to cleanse, willing to receive, and willing to grant an everlasting inheritance. Hear the words of the prophet. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Oh, that we would find that the Lord Jesus Christ is our David and is willing to make an everlasting covenant with you and with me. Amen. May God bless to us his word.